Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
You're aware of this, but there's this really huge, I mean, massive national debate going on right now. And probably if you're on social media, you know about this debate, but it's been going on for a long time. There's a ton of research being done on this topic, and people are doing podcasts on it, and people are writing articles in newspapers, and I mean, I actually know a couple people who have considered going to do their PhD dissertations and writing on this subject. It's really, really controversial, and I just want to take a few minutes to talk about it, and I think it's important that we just throw this out there, and we just handle it as a church. You know, we're a church that's full of Republicans, Democrats. We have different ethnic diverse communities here, but this is a really important debate to everybody, and it's this. When should you start decorating for Christmas? We really need to talk about this. Like, I'm serious, okay? I've been reading in all the research out there, I have taken the time to determine that there's basically four positions on this subject. And if we have to, you know, think about the appropriate time to decorate, I think there's some out there who will say it's after Halloween. All right, how many of you agree with that? Just out of curiosity. Okay, because you're wrong. Jessica, you're wrong. And then there's some people out there who, you know, the bulk of the academic community would affirm that this next view is the correct one, and it's after Thanksgiving. Yes. Are you with? Thank you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. But there's actually a couple people out there that think you should be able to do it whenever you want, though. They're like, just do it, all right? And these are like typical people who would really like being American. The first thing they say is freedom, democracy, right? And then there's a couple of us out here who also would give this as an answer. Bah humbug, all right? But I just want to throw it out there. Like, right now, I think you're okay. You can decorate. And so I think today we're going to go get a Christmas tree. Cannot wait to go to that parking lot and pay that money and get that Christmas tree and take it home and let it dry out for about 4 days. It's going to be awesome. So if you'd like to also go to a parking lot with us, we can coordinate our driving. So that's like a really big debate, and I want to just let you know that in March we'll be spending a few minutes talking about the other huge debate that's going on out there. It's probably just as important, and it is, when should I take my Christmas decorations down? And we'll talk about that in March, okay? Because at March it's like, hey, okay, it's time. Anyway, you know, last week we had Rose Sweatman, who's the regional leader of our region in the Vineyard, come and speak, and she did a great job tying up the last sermon in our series, Healthy Relationships in a Social Media World. And what she spent some time talking about was the importance of being present. Like, presence really matters. And we live in this world where it's super easy to be on your social media, on your electronic devices all the time, to the point where, you know, we can sometimes see at restaurants people sitting together and they're just all on their phones and they're actually not present. And so she talked about that, which I think was, it's a really great, it was an outro to that series, but it's an intro into our new series that we're going to spend some time going through for Advent in the month of December. And it's a series that I'm calling Incarnate, the God of Mission. And we're going to spend December basically looking at the main passages of Scripture that address what theologians or biblical scholars or Christians have called the Incarnation. And we're going to spend some time looking at those main passages of Scripture that talk about the idea of God becoming a human being. And so we'll be talking really about the reason for this season, actually exploring that a little bit. And so before we do that, before we actually spend some time talking about a passage of Scripture, we're going to read that passage of Scripture and then pray. So I'd like to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, which is, for me, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You've probably, if you've been here in December, you know that it's a go-to text for us. But let's spend some time reading it this morning. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. John writes, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, as we spend these next minutes thinking on this passage of Scripture and reflecting and hopefully just being in awe of the glory and the beauty of Jesus and the incarnation, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would awaken our hearts to see why the incarnation is such an important concept for us to both believe and cherish, Lord. And that it would actually ground our season right now, Lord, that as we are moving into the Christmas season and we are decorating and we're buying presents and we're thinking about all the different aspects of the tradition that goes around Christmas, Lord, I pray that we would not lose sight of what actually matters, the substance of what this season actually is about. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So this is hands down my favorite passage about the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. When I think about top texts, this is always one of the top ones. Like, I can't not be in John chapter 1 because there's so much here. In fact, we really could spend weeks upon weeks just working through this text because there's a lot to this text that if you don't spend time, you can really easily miss, which I'll mention a couple of those things as we continue, but I love it because it contains so much about who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do. I mean, it really helps us to get a picture of Jesus and what his purposes and his mission was as we read it. So it's got a lot to it. And so this idea of incarnation, though, that word incarnation is probably not a word that most of us use. Like, in fact, when I think about it, other than theological conversations I have, it isn't until about December when it's like incarnation becomes a topic that people will say. And if you're new to the church or new to church world, you maybe have never even heard that word, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is a really big theological word. I have no idea what it means, so I'm just going to pretend I do. Well, I'm going to give you the information about what it actually means so you can have a little bit of an idea of what it comes from. And it actually comes from a Latin term. So like originally the New Testament was written in Greek, but pretty much right away it started getting translated into other languages because the desire of the early Christians were to get God's word into the hands of everybody around them. And so it got translated into Latin. And so in Latin, there's a word or a phrase that is what we get the word incarnation. It's incarne. Now, really quickly, if you speak Spanish, everybody in here probably knows what carne is, right? Because like when I go to a Mexican restaurant, I'm like, don't even ask me what I need. You know what I need. I need the carne asada. And I need it now, right? And so carne is this idea of flesh in Latin. And so that's the term actually means in English, incarne means in flesh. So it's the concept that God becomes a human being. And this is like a mystery. I think trying to explain it and understand the incarnation is like mind grenades go off as you're trying to do so. But it's a really important topic to understanding who Jesus is. And that's really what we're all about, because we always say that our mission here at the Vineyard is to know Jesus and make Jesus known, right? That was really great. Like, three of you were like, I totally know it. I'm reading the wall. The wall says it. Right? So we talk about our mission being to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And so the incarnation is important to understanding what actually is happening when we see the birth of Jesus. Like, what is actually happening in redemptive history? So here's the way that one group of theologians actually define the incarnation. I think this might be helpful just to think about why this matters. And so we're going to wade into the deeper end of the theological pool for just a moment. But this is the way that a couple theologians would write about it. They say, fundamentally, incarnation is a theological assertion that in Jesus, the eternal Word of God appeared in human form. That's what we just read in John 1 there. Many theologians picture the incarnation as the voluntary and humble act of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, whom we call Jesus, in taking upon himself full humanity and living a truly human life. And so that's kind of what incarnation means. It's the idea of God becoming a human being. So like when you think about avoiding the ditches of heresy or false teaching, basically what we would say is throughout all of church history, Christians have affirmed this idea that God became a human being. And so in Jesus, we have fully God and fully human. So Jesus was not like 50% God and 50% human. In some mysterious way, Jesus is fully God and fully human. He's actually an embodiment of what it looks like to be fully human and to represent God's kingdom, essentially. He's the model we're after. So that's kind of like, you know, the big theological word right now. So like today, when you're having carne asada, you can actually talk about the incarnation with your friends. Like, yeah, I know all about the incarnation. And then, you know, quote this, because I know you guys all do that after these sermons. They're so powerful. On a serious level, though, the incarnation was something I spent a lot of time in seminary studying, because I always found this idea of God becoming a human being really, really fascinating. Like, it's actually central to our faith, to Christianity. And in many ways, I think this idea of the incarnation saved my faith at a period of time. And here's what I mean by that, is because what I found is, as I was reading about the incarnation, I found there were a lot of theologians and church leaders throughout church history who actually looked at the incarnation as a model for us to follow, in the sense of the way that Jesus embodies the kingdom is the way that we should live our lives now. Does that make sense? Like, the incarnation is actually, there's things we can learn from the way that Jesus came, and we can apply it into our lives that make us be more than just people who talk about our faith, but it actually puts our faith into action. Because I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in the church, I saw a lot of people talk about their faith, but I didn't see a lot of action. Oftentimes I was kind of like, well, Christians are really good at talking about it, but when it comes to actually living it out, there's sometimes a disconnect. And so that's why we want to be a church, I think, that is saying we have faith in Jesus, but our faith in Jesus actually impacts the way that we walk it out. Does that make sense? So the incarnation is actually a really helpful model for us to consider about that. And so that's what I want to do, is I want to actually just spend a little bit of time thinking about the incarnation and both how it helps us understand God's way of bringing the kingdom to the world, but also about how we can actually live our lives as followers of Jesus in today's world, in the city of Red Bluff or the surrounding communities that we're from. Listen to this way this missiologist, his name is Michael Frost, he's an Australian missiologist, and he has a really great way of talking about the incarnation in relation to understanding what's actually going on there. So everybody with me, we read John chapter 1, we see that in the beginning the Word became flesh. God became human, right? So this is what he says. He says, the incarnation is not God's attempt to fix humankind by getting in and out as quickly as he can. It was God's plan for fashioning friendship between himself and us. It is like all true friendship, messy, frustrating, joyful, and unending. So the incarnation, again, gives us a picture into God's kingdom and what it is all about. The incarnation is a really messy story. About, I think it was 6 years ago, you know, as we were spending time thinking about what kind of sermon series we wanted to do in the church we were pastoring at in Wisconsin, we came up with this idea for Christmas that we thought was a pretty good idea. We wanted to do a sermon series called Ugly Christmas. So we did it. And what we did is we actually spent time one Saturday, and we went to, you know, those like antique stores and those like stores you can go and pay like $1 for 1,000 Christmas decorations? Well, we went there and we spent like $100. So we got like a ton of really, really, really terribly ugly Christmas stuff. And we decorated the whole entire church, and like one lady walked in and her face said it all. She was just like, and I was like, and she's like, it looks like Christmas threw up in here. And I was like, that's the vibe we're trying to create. And what we did the whole entire month of December is we looked at the Christmas story and we tried to put on just like the eyes of the world. And like maybe if we don't know the whole story and we see the story, we're like, it's actually kind of a messy story. I mean, unwed young woman who's probably like 13 years old gets pregnant by God, right? So everybody's like, okay, sure you did. I mean, if we try to use that excuse now, no one's going to believe us, right? So that's part of the story. Joseph is thinking about divorcing her and just trying to like sweep it under the rug. There are the whole entire idea of Jesus, the Son of God, God himself being born in a cave in his first night sleeping in basically a feeding trough. I mean, the whole entire story doesn't really make sense if you just look at it through the eyes of the world, right? Because how many of you right now, if you had to pick the way that the creator of the universe should be treated on his birth, how would you do it? You'd pick mansions and servants, right? Right? Or let me, actually I'll make a stronger point. If you had to pick how you were born, how would you do it? Like in your life, like Jesus lives, He's born and he lives just a normal life and he's living as a normal Jewish human being, probably in a middle class or poor environment. You know, the system he was in was an oppressive system where the Roman had occupied Israel at the time. You know, he wasn't free. It was a really oppressive system. And so that's the system he's born into. So if like I've thought about this, if I was going to choose my allotment in life, I would have been married. I would have been born into the household of billionaires. Right? I mean, is anybody else just going to be willing to admit that? Like, thank you. Like, and I'm like, yes, I would like to not have to do anything except for fish forever. And you can judge me for that, or you can be honest and say you probably want the same thing, only it's like crocheting or whatever your hobby is or whatever. You know, I don't know if that's your, is anybody crocheting? I'm sorry. So, I'm okay. I like crocheting too. I just wanted to be very clear. It's a great, great practice. Let's move on. So anyway, point being is the incarnation is, it's pretty crazy to think about God being born in the situation that he's born in. Like first century Israel, no electricity, there's no television, there's no entertainment, he doesn't have any servants serving him. It's a pretty crazy story. So it's really messy, and I think the concept of an ugly Christmas is a lens by which we can actually talk about Christmas, and it's only through the kingdom of God that we can see the beauty of the incarnation that's happening. So like, in fact, the incarnation, the concept of God becoming human being was so controversial in some circles, there were false teachers in the early church who were denying the idea that God became a human being and had flesh. And like in the gospel, in the epistles, the letters that John later writes, he actually talks about that. He says, hey, if a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. And the reason why he's saying that is because at that time, there were prophets traveling around who were rejecting the idea that God had become human. Or in 2 John verse 7, they deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. And so this is really important, the idea that God became a human being. So what I want to do for just a few minutes here is I want to talk about three practices that I think are connected to the incarnation that we can apply into our lives, right? Because hopefully everybody would agree that we can look at the incarnation and we can be in awe. The mystery of God becoming a human being is overwhelming. But every time we read scripture, we also want to go into a season of reflection where we're thinking about how it applies to our lives. Are you with me? Like, how does learning about Jesus impact the way, shape the way that we live our lives? And these are three practices that when I read John 3, I see. And the first one is this. We see proximity. As Jesus localized himself in the incarnation, right? And the Word became flesh. The Word became a human being. I think we also have to localize ourselves in order to reflect most vividly the image of God. Like, us following Jesus, people seeing that, helps people see Jesus. Like, if you can be a follower of Jesus wherever you're at in life, you can make a difference, because sometimes the only Jesus that people see is you, right? Like, your faith actually is able to demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we have to have local relationships, I think, and have fullness of community that comes as we do that. And as an aside, I just want to point this out. In John chapter 1, verse 14, that first verse says, "So the Word became human," right? Everybody with me? "And the Word became human and made his home among us." Some translations will, I love how one translation says that, "And the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." That's how the Message translates it. And I think that's a cool, you know, helpful way. But here's what's really interesting here. Okay, so in the Greek, it actually literally says, "So the Word became flesh and tabernacled among humans." And so think back in the Old Testament. If you know your Bible story, you'll know that in the Old Testament, there was this thing called a temple. And that is where the people of God would go to worship. And that's where God's presence would be made known. And so the whole idea of worship was you had to go to a building. And you had to sacrifice certain animals to atone for sins. And there are all these rules and regulations. And so what John is actually doing right here is he's helping us see that when Jesus became a human being, God became a human being, he actually made his tabernacle with us. In other words, Jesus embodies the very presence of God. And now the transition in the new covenant is that we all, as followers of Jesus, have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So the temple of God is now the church. It's this really cool thing that John is doing in John chapter 1, verse 14. And so proximity is, I think, an incarnational practice that is really, really cool. So, like, really great way of maybe telling you a practical way of seeing this is, I know people who have sold all their stuff and moved into really, really low-income poverty communities. And the reason why they do that is because they feel like God's called them to be missionaries amongst the poor. And so they become proximate with them. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that everybody does that. What I'm saying is that in your space of life, like whatever it is you do, being proximate, being localized actually makes a difference. And so again, how you can live your faith out in the schools, in your factory, in the hospital, in your real estate office, whatever it is you do, the way that you live your life actually can make a huge difference in making, you know, helping people see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I think this is a couple things that I've also learned about this proximity thing is that I think going for walks is a great way to be around our neighbors. I think building relationships as you do it is another way to be proximate. Or how many of you go to the same place to get your hair cut every single time? Like you're faithful with where you go. Like, why do we do that? Well, some of us are like, well, because I like the person who cuts my hair. They do it the best, okay? And that's great. But sometimes you go to the same place because you want to be a repeat person, so you form a relationship, and then you get to actually share Jesus along the way. Like, I got my hair cut at this place in Wisconsin for, I don't know, like 15 years, Don, like something like that. I went there faithfully, and so I'm forming relationships, you know, and I'm getting to know these people. And after I'd been going there for like 10 years, I started doing all of the ladies' weddings and all that type stuff because in their eyes, I was their pastor because I was the only pastoral person that they knew who paid them money to cut my hair. So proximity is a really big incarnational practice. So like, think about that. How can you be more localized in your community to make a difference? Number two is generosity. The reality is that when you read John chapter 1, you see that we've all received grace upon grace, loving kindness. I mean, it's really beautiful. But the reality is that there's too much, I think, we have in the church to not give away. I mean, we know the story of the gospel, the freedom that the kingdom of God brings. So we have to be generous. I think it's just natural to receive love and then to extend love. And I'm really convinced that it takes a living example of generosity to help people get freed up from being enslaved to the whole pattern of trying to get. So I think whenever we can be really generous, we can make a difference in people's lives, as we see in the life of Jesus. And number three, the last thing I want to talk about this morning is advocacy. The last thing I want to talk about when it comes to incarnation is advocacy. following in the footsteps of Jesus, I think, means that we side with the oppressed. And we see this right here in John chapter 1. Basically, what John does here is he shows us that all human beings live in oppression. We're all enslaved to the same problem. We all have a sin nature. We're all guilty. We have this capacity to do things that are not pleasing to God on a regular basis. And so we see right here that Jesus becomes an advocate for those who are oppressed. And so the church has always historically been that same way. Not only do we see Jesus identifying with them, he becomes a human, but he becomes an advocate for human beings. And that's what it means to live in the kingdom. And I think this is true because if we believe that God is putting the world back together again, like we believe that God is redeeming the world, then we want to participate in that. Like we want to actually be part of solving the problem, not just talking about the problem. Amen? Like we actually want to put our faith into action. And I think that maybe the way that we can talk about this is that part of the task of reconciliation is that we deal with the oppressiveness and the injustices that happen in our world. Like everybody in here would probably agree that life is not fair. We did a whole sermon series on it, right? And everybody, the whole time, people are like, let me tell you about my life isn't fair situation. So we all agree with that. And so as followers of Jesus, we say, yeah, life is not fair. Let's do something about that. Like, let's put our hands to the plow and let's work towards redeeming the world. And that's what we see. Jesus becomes an advocate for human beings, the people who he becomes localized with. He's proximate with them, and he becomes very generous with his time and his energy and his love and his mercy and his grace. And he does that because at the end of the day, he's an advocate for the kingdom of God, and he wants to see the kingdom break into the lives of people who need to receive it. So I think we need to really be focused on, as a church, localizing ourselves with other people who, or groups, for instance, local groups that already are like working towards these things. And so how many of you are familiar with our Love Red Bluff sweaters and t-shirts and things like that, right? Many of you are. And if you haven't, they're for sale over there. I don't know. That was a very unnatural transition. But the point being is that our whole focus on Love Red Bluff, let me tell you how that came about really quickly. So Don and I are pastoring in Wisconsin, and we're like very happy. We have no plans of leaving. And then the Lord started speaking to us about a transition. And so we've shared this before. We go through this like year and a half season of discernment. We're getting coaching. We're talking to all of our friends, people. And then, you know, Red Bluff enters into the mix because Rose, actually, who was here last week, had mentioned to me, she's like, hey, have you ever thought about, you know, Red Bluff? And I was like, I don't even know what a Red Bluff is. Like, is that, what is that? You know? And looked it up, and I saw it was on the Sacramento River, and I was like, immediately we're coming. It was really easy. No, I'm just kidding. didn't even know. So, true story. We like, well, let's come out and visit. And so we came out, and we spent time with the Sandbergs and a whole bunch of people, and we just got to meet different people part of a church. But it was before we even came to a service, the Lord spoke to Don and I that we were supposed to move here. Like, we just knew. So we're like, all right, we're moving. And so about a month later, I go to England to do a bunch of vineyard stuff at conferences with Steve Nicholson. And so as I was praying, I felt like the Lord told me that one of the things that we needed to do here in Red Bluff was to really focus on loving our city, like calling the church to love the city and to also have like hope. Because let me just tell you right now, as an outsider coming into Red Bluff, I love Red Bluff. So when people are like, oh, it's such a bummer to live here, it's so terrible, I'm like, you can fish 365 days a year. What is your problem? You know? Or on a serious level, people here are amazing. Do you know every single time we do something to extend to the community, do you know that we never have a problem with getting volunteers or donations? Ever. We've never had a problem with that. Like, we've learned if we just do it, people show up with stuff. Like, our city is full of amazing people, and I just want to remind you that, did you know that God loves our city? Amen. Did you know that? Yeah. Like, he actually loves our city. This is like, we're not inventing this. So I was like, okay. So I felt like the Lord said, I remembered I was on a train, and I was typing, just praying and typing things, and I typed, you know, like, get to Red Bluff and really focus on doing, like, Love Red Bluff stuff, you know, like a grassroots campaign. So I'm like, yes, I got a word from the Lord. This is great. And I looked over at Steve, and I was like, Steve, what do you think about this? And I shared the whole idea, and he's like, that'll never work. I was like, okay. We did it anyway, Steve. We did it anyway. But here's the thing. Like, the whole idea was not to have this, like, Love Red Bluff is the Vineyards thing and it's just about our church. It's not. It's actually very intentionally, like, something we want it to be not. It's a community thing. And the whole idea is we want to do things for our city to extend love and grace and mercy, and we are totally willing to partner with other organizations that are also working to love our city, because we don't think that it's just our church that has a corner on that market. Amen? It's like there's other people. And so I think we need to involve ourselves in the local community and constantly be extending love and grace and mercy to our community. So really quickly, that's why at the end of this month, on December 25th, we want to do this really cool outreach. What we want to do is we want to, did you know that there's some people that don't get Christmas mornings off, right, at work? Like, they don't. They're in a situation where they can't get that day off. So, like, gas station attendants, you know, like, there's people that have to work there. So I was thinking, like, I have a friend who did this, and he said this is great outreach. What if we put together, like, cookie baskets and treat bars or whatever, and then groups of us went and gave those to people and just let them know that we love them. Like, hey, we're so thankful that you're willing to work on Christmas morning. So this is what we need. If you would like to donate cookies or something like that, next week we'll have a sign up. And so if you want to help donate cookies and make goodies and all that stuff, cool. We need your help. And then if you're also like, hey, I'd love to go drive around and find people who are working and deliver them, we're going to need that too. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So this is a way for us to love Red Bluff. Calm down. It's just cookies, all right? No, just kidding. So, hey, it's right, it's not just cookies. Fine, you can do the sermon next week. So here's the deal. I just want to point this out. This is kind of a key to understanding this text. And we're going to receive communion in a minute here. When I think about the incarnation and what we're actually, like, really seeing, we see this beautiful demonstration. We see this beautiful example of the kingdom. And so this is what we see. Jesus, it does this, and he says this. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, and that was a title from the Old Testament in the book of Daniel that's used for the Messiah. So Jesus is accepting that and say, hey, I am the Messiah. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when we talk about the incarnation, or we talk about Christmas, or the reason for the season, what we have to realize is undergirding all of that and foundational to all of that is this lean that's outward focused and not inward focused. It's not about what we can get, but it's about what we can give, right? It's not about being served, but actually living our lives in a way that serves others. And I think communion is actually no better, like, physical picture of that, right? Because we see that in the bread and the cup, we're being reminded of Jesus' body and blood being poured out for us. So I'm going to invite Jason up, and Jason's going to lead us in communion this morning.